with a word of prayer. So glad you're here. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in him. And what a privilege. Another day to live, to worship, and to serve God. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege, for the blessing of another day to live, to serve you, to know you, to enjoy you. And I pray this morning as we come to worship that you would just refresh us, lift our spirits, our Father. Help us to be women who bring great glory to you through our attitudes, through our joy, through our love for you. And I pray this morning that you'll take this psalm and that you will just use it in our lives. Use it to grow us. Use it to give us a strategy for how to face life. And we just thank you, Father, for the psalms. They're such a blessing to us. And we pray all of this. And I just ask you, God, to speak very personally to us today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just think the psalms are so cool. I don't ever get tired of the psalms. And that's why I'm just so happy we're taking some time in Sunday school to go in depth into the psalms, to take them apart and to let them really instruct us. And so I'm just excited that we're doing them. As I get into the psalms, and especially as I'm preparing our lessons, I just get so filled with joy and encouragement. The psalms are the Bible's prayer book. They're the Bible's song book. And that's why we need to be in the psalms at all times. And the cool thing about the psalms is this. David wrote most of them. Our psalm today is going to be written by David, but he's not writing theoretically. He's not just sitting down and academically trying to tell us some things. No, no, no. He's writing out of experience. He's coming to us with his life, and it's his testimony. He's passed through many trying times. And then he sits down and he writes about what he went through and how he got through it. And how did he come to a place of triumph? And what did he learn as he was going through these times? And so he writes to celebrate his victories. He writes to pass on information to us who are coming after him so that we'll have help in our lives. And so here in Psalm 27... David is going to teach us how to face battles that lie ahead of us in our lives. And one thing I love about the Psalms is this. It's the psalmist doesn't pretend he's better than he is. He just comes and he's just so honest. He tells it just like it is. He shares his fears. He shares his weaknesses. And that helps us because we too tend to be fearful. And we too are weak, and we all experience struggles in our daily lives. I think one of the best metaphors that really describes the Christian life is that it's a battle. There are many metaphors in the Bible, but that's one of them. And we do have enemies in this world as Christian women. We're not so naive as to think we come to Christ, get saved, and woo, no more problems. No, that's not what happens, is it? We've learned enough to know that we have enemies. Who are our enemies? Well, there are three of them. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three enemies. And so, you know what? As we come to life, we need a battle strategy. You know, there's a lot of strategizing going on right now for the war that's going on in Iran. Well, we too need battle strategies for our lives. And the Bible's very realistic. It prepares us that enemies and powers are set against us, but it also teaches us, Romans 8:37, look at it on your handout there, that we're more than conquerors. That's a possibility for us to be more than conquerors through Him, Jesus, who loved us. So what about you this morning? Describe your life. Would you say, I'm living a triumphant life in Christ? How are you facing the stresses and the trials and the troubles and the tribulations of life? Well, today we're going to see a strategy for living out of Psalm 27. And it's going to show us how to face the battle, how to face the conflicts of life. Let's just begin by reading it together. Get out your handout. I printed it out for you. Starting in verse 1, it says this. These are going to be familiar words to you. In fact, when I started reading them, I heard a song in my head, because many, many songs that we know have been written from this song. And it goes like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he would conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me, answer me. And when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, shall I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, and false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now here David is giving us his grand strategy for life. Now I want to begin by giving you a simple outline for this psalm. So go back to your page where I've got it printed out and you'll see how I've written it out there for you. Verses 1 through 6 begins by directing, David begins in those verses by directing his attention to God in heaven. He expresses in those verses his confidence in God. He's got an assurance in God that is just ironclad. And then you come to verses 7 through 12. And you come back to earth in those verses. And there we hear all about the problems that he is facing. And these verses, verses 7 through 12, are actually his prayer. Now he starts out by adoring God, praising God. Then he comes and he deals with the situation on earth that he's walking through. And then the last two verses, verses 13 and 14, he gives us his final conclusion. Now, this is his grand strategy, and it's this. Look, you start in heaven with God, and only then are you ready to face the battles here on earth. David is going to model this for us this morning. This lesson can really help us this morning. You see, you always start with your relationship to God. You never forget this. Don't start with your problem. Never start with the earth. Don't start with men. Always start with the truth of God in heaven. And that's the great message of this psalm. And David's going to really live this lesson experientially for us and show us. Let's follow along as he does this very thing. Let's pay attention to him this morning. Let's learn from him this morning. Let's ask God this morning to give us understanding. And what we're going to see in this psalm is absolutely solid gold. It's precious truth for our lives. It's truth that can be the deal breaker in our lives. It can revolutionize our attitudes, our outlook. Now, I just wonder this morning, before we get into it, do you ever feel discouraged? Do you ever feel defeated? Do you ever feel frightened or fearful in life? Sister, this lesson is the very thing you need this morning, because David is going to show us how to become more than a conqueror. Does this sound like something you're interested in this morning? This means yes, this means no. So let's start with letting him tell us where he puts his confidence. Go back to verse 1. Notice what he says. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why, who shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? You see, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, well, they just stumbled and fell. And then notice verse 3, though even a host encamped against me, my heart will not fear, even though war rise up against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. And then he goes on in verses 5 and 6. I'm going to skip verse 4. I'll come back to it in a minute. For in the day of trouble, God will conceal me in his tabernacle. The secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And then he ends this section by saying in verse 6, go to the end of it, I will sing. I will sing. Yes, there's a war. Yes, people are encamping about me. They are wanting violence on me, but I'm just going to sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Well, how wonderful. David says, I'm not afraid. Why, there isn't any reason for me to be afraid ever. Even if all my enemies come and conspire together and come against me all at the same time, it doesn't matter. Even if there's a war against me, I am not going to be afraid. Why, nothing can ever defeat me, whatever it may be. I mean, David here, I mean, he just has this overwhelming assurance. Well, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at Paul. Paul had this very same overwhelming assurance. I want you to listen and look at on your handout Romans 8, 38 through 39. Listen to what Paul said. For I am convinced, I am persuaded, I am assured that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul says, even when I face life at its very worst, there is no fear. I have no uncertainty, no shrinking or trembling as I look at my future. Not at all. No matter what comes, I'm confident. Why, I'm persuaded. I'm certain. And I'm sure. And then here we are living our lives, 2026. What kind of confidence do we have? Are we facing life with this very same attitude? Now, where does Paul and where does David, where do they ever get the confidence to talk like they're talking? I mean, are they just making wild statements? Are they just being confident beyond their ability? I mean, kind of like Peter was the night before Jesus was arrested, the night before his crucifixion. You remember Peter's big talk. Look at it on your handout out of Matthew 26. Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all, speaking of all the other disciples, were saying the same thing also. While they had confidence, he was sure he would never deny Christ. He had confidence in himself, Mr. Big Talk. But David and Paul had confidence in the Lord. Now go back to Psalm 27 and look with me at the 13th verse. I want to show you, David didn't put confidence in himself, because look what he says. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here's David. He's under great stress. He's in a terrible predicament. There are forces against him. Look at verse 10. Those closest to him have forsaken him. Verse 11, he has real enemies. Verse 12, he has adversaries, false witnesses, violence. He's very conscious of his own weakness, and he just blurts out, "Well, I would have been completely undone. I would have been filled with despair." This is verse 13. "I would have fainted if it weren't for my faith in the goodness of my God." He isn't just a foolish man who says, "Bring it on, I can face anything." No. He isn't a person just boasting and speaking in a self-confident way like Peter was doing. How is it that he's so filled with the spirit of assurance? How is it that even in the midst of terrible things, he's singing while he's rejoicing and praising? Well, it's a sure thing. That confidence is not something he can drum up in himself. And I'm telling us, there's nothing we can drum up in ourselves that will give us this confidence. Let's just write some things down. I'm going to say there are keys to living a confident life in God. Here's the first thing I want us to see, to put on your handout. I think this psalm is telling us, put your confidence not in yourself, that's your first blank, but in your God. You see, I am no longer self-confident. Because you know what I know about myself? Well, I have no power in myself. In fact, some of my favorite verses, John 15, you know, what can the branch do separated from the vine? Absolutely nothing. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing in myself. I understand the truth about myself. I pray for Sunday school. I say, "God, unless you do something in the lives of the women in my class, I don't have the power." Well, I can't help anybody. Unless you come and you fill this room with your spirit and you take your word and you drive it into our hearts, why, this will just be a fruitless activity, coming to Sunday school. And I just plead with God, "God, do something with your word in Sunday school, in our lives. Help us to get excited about your word. Help us to see your word is the key to everything in life." We understand I'm weak, I'm helpless, but for God's Holy Spirit in our lives, we can do nothing. And David says, "Why, I would have despaired. I would have fainted unless I believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let's go to the New Testament and look at Paul for a minute. He knew what he was up against. Why, look at Ephesians 6:12. He says this, for I struggle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And there you see all the strata, all of the organization of Satan and his demonic forces. And they're set to come and to discourage you and to kneecap you and to keep you from believing God. And if we feel that we're strong enough to stand up to that, and that, oh, I can deal with those things, you know what you are? You're nothing but a big fat ignoramus. I hate to say that about you. But if you believe that, you are. You're foolish. You cannot put any confidence in yourself. You're no match for Satan and his demons. They've been around a long, long time. They know a lot about humankind, and you're no match. So, this is David's confidence. It's not based on himself in any way. And Paul is saying the same thing in Philippians 3:3, too. Look there with me on your handout. It says this, for we who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a good definition of a Christian. One who worships in the Spirit, the God of glory in Christ Jesus. What does he say there? He says, we put no confidence in the flesh. None ever. Listen, if it's up to me and my power, we're going to fail miserably. And so Paul and David do not put their confidence in themselves. And that is always the distinguishing mark of a Christian. Write it this way. His confidence is entirely and altogether in the Lord and the Lord alone. So put that on your handout. Now go back to the tremendous statement he makes in verse 1. I'm spending more time here, but we're going to move fast in a minute. Look what he says. The Lord is my light. While the Lord is my salvation, everything starts with who he is. And how does he end the psalm? Go to verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. He begins with the Lord. He ends with the Lord in this psalm of just 14 little verses. He mentions the name of the Lord 13 times. Let's write it down. He mentions the Lord's name 6 times in that first section. He mentions the Lord's name 4 times in the second section. And he mentions the name of the Lord 3 times in the third section. He starts with the Lord. He ends with the Lord. Go to verse 7. He begins that second section with, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Verse 8, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Verse 10, the Lord will take me up. Verse 13, he mentions the goodness of the Lord. Right all the way down to verse 14, wait for the Lord. Yes, wait for the Lord. Here is the whole secret of his confidence. What is the Lord to him? Well, he gives us his testimony here. He's my light. He's my salvation. And you know what? That's our testimony too. We are children of light. We're no longer walking in darkness. I don't know about you, but I'm so happy I'm not the darkness anymore. I'm so happy I'm a child of the light. You know what? It's sad to be in the darkness. It's so sad. That's one of the saddest things to me on our mission trip. All of the Muslims, 90% of that country, Muslim, all in darkness. And they were beautiful people, but they have no understanding. And when life happens to them and troubles come, why, what are they to do? Well, they're desperate to find a way out, a way of deliverance, but they don't have it, and it's so tragic. And they're so hopeless. But we're not hopeless. We're not in the dark. We're in the light. Let's think about David for a minute. He was the king. He was the greatest king ever to rule in the nation of Israel. Oh my, think about Israel. What a nation. Do you see, God had given them more light than any other nation in the world. They knew certain things that no one else in the world knew. Their nation started way back in the beginning of, in Genesis 12, with Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, and then Jacob's son, Joseph, miraculously delivered the nation out of a famine. You know the story of Joseph. The nation of Israel moves to Egypt. They set up their house in Hollywood, which was like the best place in Egypt. That's what Goshen was. It was like, woo, that's the neighborhood you wanted to live in. And they flourished. And they flourished until they didn't flourish because they became slaves. And God delivered them through Moses. You read about it all in the book of Exodus. They were God's priestly nation. What does a priest do? They bring people to God. And so here they were in all of the world, a priestly nation. God had revealed wonderful things to them. And God said, I want you to bring the other nations to me. You're my priestly nation. They didn't do it. And there they were, delivered out of Egypt in the wilderness. And God took them to a mountain, and God gave them the Ten Commandments. And then God gave them instructions on how to build a tabernacle. Now, I put a picture on your handout of that tabernacle that they built. You see, that tabernacle was not their idea. And they didn't think up, oh, let's just build a little house for God. No, God said, I'm going to dwell with you. I love you so much. You're my nation. I'm going to come down and I'm going to actually be in your camp. I want you to build me a tent. And my very presence is going to come and be among you. How cool was that? Look at Exodus 25:8. And they shall make for me, this is God speaking, a sanctuary, and I shall dwell in their midst. No other nation on earth had ever had God come dwell in their midst. This is absolutely amazing. And there were certain items in that tent. You notice there was only one door. Look at it. Just one door. This tabernacle is actually a picture of Jesus. There was only one way to enter in to get to God. Jesus, the only way to enter to get to God. Then they had this table of showbread. You put 12 loaves of bread. Who's the bread of life? Jesus. Then they had the menorah. Solid gold. Do you know Israel already has a menorah right now waiting? They're waiting. Soon as they are able to get their Temple Mount back, they're going to move at lightning speed, and they're going to build their tabernacle there, their temple. And they have all these items ready. And they put this big menorah on display in Israel. It's solid gold. And then they have the altar of incense. And that's the altar that represents the prayers of the people of God going. And then in that Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. You see the picture of it. It has two cherubim, seraphim or whatever. And they're overlooking at a place on the Ark that was the mercy seat. Now look at me. God is the God of the burning bush. Remember, he spoke to Moses out of that bush. God is the God that called Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel, isn't he? And so he's also the God of the smoking mountain where he gave the law, and he's also the God of the tabernacle. He came down. He dwelt among them. He wanted to be close to his people. And not only that, look back to your handout. You see, there's an altar there. And that's where they were to sacrifice animals. He gave them this whole sacrificial system. It was a way to deal with the guilt of the sin of the nation of Israel. And you see, God revealed that it's by the shedding of blood that comes remission of sin. Look at Leviticus 17:11. And here's God speaking. And I have given it, speaking of the sacrificial blood of the substitute, I have given that to you upon the altar to make atonement for your lives. Think about it. God had given them so much light. We know these stories. We're familiar with these stories. Stop. Stop this moment. Let these stories cause you to marvel at our God. This is what David is doing here in Psalm 27. He's adoring God. Oh God, you're my light. Oh God, you're my salvation. He's being real with God, and God is being real to him. God is in my camp. God is here with me. God is my resource. Now, I want to tell you something. You see, this tabernacle, this tent, this is what David was worshiping in, because the temple had not been built yet. Who's going to build the temple? Do you know? It was one of the wonders of the world. Solomon. Solomon is David's son. So David doesn't have a big fancy schmancy temple in Jerusalem that he's going to. What is he going to? He's still going to this tent to worship God. There's David. He's worshiping. God, I'm right with you. I'm right through the blood of a sacrifice that I have had sacrificed to atone for my sin. This is the Old Testament we're looking at this morning. But oh my goodness, we're not in the Old Testament, are we? We're in the New Testament. Suddenly everything changes. And this person appears in the world, and look at John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so you see, those who become the children of light through the new birth, while we have understanding. You see, we don't walk in darkness anymore. Isn't that good? Do you know what? Do you know, I really do understand why the world is like it is. It's because I have light. He's my light. It doesn't matter what problem comes, we can always find light in God's Word, right? God's Word will never fail us. So we can join with David this morning, and we can say this, who shall I fear? Why, the Lord is the defense of my life. I like how King James says it. The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I dread? Whom shall I be afraid? Why, he is my deliverer. He is the one who guarantees my welfare. He is my strength. He's the one who shows me the way of escape. And you know what? You and I can come and we can sing the song of David. We can sing the song of Paul while we're more than conquerors. You see, it's God that gives us the confidence. He's the one who sets us free. He's the one who has delivered us from the kingdom of this world, from the kingdom of darkness. We belong to a different realm. Even though we're on this earth, we're citizens of heaven. Now, I'm not saying you're never going to suffer this morning. That's not what I'm saying. But we are taken out of it in our understanding and in our spirit. And we're placed into a position of peace and rest and safety in Christ. While we can go through anything with that rest. You've walked through many hard things. And God has been your light. And God has been your salvation. You know, others in the darkness have walked through those things. And they've been destroyed. But not you. Let's put a second thing down. Put this down. The Lord is the defense of our lives. And David's thinking now here, not about his own strength. He's thinking about God's power. He's a realist. He knows he has enemies. He knows his enemies are strong. He's fully aware of his situation and his own weakness, but he understands something. There's a power that is behind him that is limitless. And he's boasting not in himself. He's boasting in God's power. Who shall I be afraid? Who shall I fear and dread? This is his confidence. God is his. God is his light. He's not in darkness. God is perfect wisdom. God is mighty and powerful and strong. God is concerned for his children. Look at verse 8. Here David says to God, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Let's write a third key thing down. God invites us to seek his face, to seek him. Yes, he's immensely great and high, and he doesn't need us at all. And yet we are his people. He has concern for us. He's inviting us to come and seek his face, especially when we are in times of trouble. Seek my face. Turn to me. Roll your burdens on to me. Are you in trouble? Are you overwhelmed? Do you have times when you just don't know what to do? Times when you're utterly bewildered, you're frustrated? I'm telling you this morning, seek his face. Turn to him. This is God speaking to us this morning. This is God telling us, you turn to me. You seek to me. Don't forget me, especially when the hard times come. I think this is a great word of the whole Bible. And Jesus is telling us the very same thing in the New Testament. Look at it with me. Matthew 11:28. He says this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Peter tells it to us too. Look at Peter, 1 Peter 5:8-9. And there Peter says, now look, guys, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but you resist him firm in your faith. Well, how can I do that, Teresa? Well, there's only way to do it. Only one way to do it. And verse 7 tells us exactly how to do it. Look at it with me. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Such a beautiful verse. God cares for you. Listen, he knows everything about us. He's very interested in our welfare, while the very hairs of your head are numbered. Nothing can ever happen to you apart from his knowing and his working, and he is our great high priest. He sympathizes with us in our lives. So, verse 8, go back to verse 8 of Psalm 27. In his great care, in his great concern, he says, seek my face. Come to me. I'm willing to help you. And then look at verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. And here we find our final confidence that I want you to write down. Write this down. God is unchangeable. That's number 4. Now, mothers and fathers are wonderful in our lives. I thank God for mothers and fathers. I always say, God, that's such a good, neat way. Why, you had a good idea. Mothers and fathers, they love their children, but they're only human. And by the way, they're sinful. And by the way, they many times might forsake us. Many people have been forsaken by their parents. The truth is, we're changeable. And even as parents, we cannot be relied upon in an ultimate sense by our children. There's only really one who can be relied upon, and that's God. He never changes. Many things in our lives that a mother and father can't help, but God can. He can help in anything. And David knows this is true of God. And so he's not afraid of anything. why he can challenge the whole universe, because his God is so great. Teresa, I want to be like David as I face life. Don't you? Let's let David help us to have this kind of confidence. And here's where it begins. Write it on your handout. Believe the Lord. Now, go to verse 13. Let me show you this. He said, I would have despaired unless I had what? Believed. Circle that word. I want you to listen to Hebrews 11:6. It says this, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How can I be like David? Well, I can believe. I can come to the Word of God. I can hear its message. I can hear the gospel of how humankind is hopelessly lost, dead in trespasses and sins. I can read how, but God, in his mercy and love, provided a way of escape through Jesus. He came. He lived a sinless life. He became the perfect sacrifice. He shed his blood on the cross to pay the price for our sin. He died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And the Bible says this, whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Old things will pass away. New things will come. And David says, I would have despaired unless I had believed in the goodness of the Lord. This is where confidence begins. It begins by believing, by accepting God's revelation, by humbling yourself under it, by becoming like a little child, believing his truth. But this is only the starting point. Because listen, did you know you can be a Christian and yet be miserable, unhappy, if you don't go to the second point that I'm going to tell you? And here it is, number two, total concentration upon God. We saw that in verse 4, Psalm 27. One thing I've asked from the Lord. This is my one thing. This is the bottom line of my life, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Teresa, I've always believed in God. Isn't that enough? Well, look on your handout, James 2:19. The devils also believe and tremble. No, that's not enough. God's got to be number one. You see, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is realizing that ultimately nothing really matters more than my relationship to him. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He's speaking here not of a physical building. He's speaking of communion with God, being in touch with God. What I want above everything else, David is saying, in this world, is always to be in intimate communion with God. So that whatever happens, I'm with him, he's with me. And this is the first thing in my life. And this is the secret of my confidence. He's longing for all of his days to behold the beauty of the Lord. That means to consider his goodness, to meditate on his excellencies. There he is praying. You just read this psalm carefully. I mean, he's in a bad situation. But you don't see him saying, now, Lord, deliver me. He doesn't pray that way. No, he's saying, Lord, I want to gaze upon your beauty all the days of my life. I mean, girls, he is adoring and worshiping God. You, we all have these little prayer lists because we know prayer works, and we want God to answer our little list, right? I've got my list. And there are things in my life I really want God to do. There are things only God can do. But I need to start my time with God with praising. You see, I want to be like David. This is the whole secret of living a confident life. And if we want to become more than conquerors, we need to learn this lesson. We've got to learn to give gazing upon his beauty and his glory a priority. I like to think of this as I'm getting up in the morning and I'm spending time with God. It's just kind of like taking time. I'm not going to go right to that prayer list. I'm going to sit and I'm going to take time and meditate and get happy in Jesus. This is what David is showing us here. And it's only after he's done this that he takes his petitions to God. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. Don't hide your face. Don't turn away in anger. You have been my help. Don't abandon or forsake me, O God, of my salvation. Don't deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me and breathing out violence. You see, this is his strategy for prayer. He starts with wonder, adoration, amazement, gazing upon God in all of his glory. Now, I'm going to tell you what. This is something you can't rush. You're going to have to take time. You may have to get off Facebook. Whatever you have to do, make time to remember all God has done for you. The wonders of his majesty, his work. Soak in it. And then bring your petitions to him. You're going to have to be undistracted. I just was thinking, Satan keeps us so darn busy. Even if you're my age, I'm so darn busy. He loves to distract us. And then the psalmist says, now, after you've done all of that, you've praised, adored, worshiped, you've given your request, and then there's one thing else you must do. And we find it in verse 14. And I want you to write it down. You have to wait. You have to wait. You have to wait for the Lord. Verse 14 says, you have to be strong. You have to let your heart take courage. And you have to, yes, he says, his final statement, wait for the Lord. Now, what have we seen? Your number one priority, gaze on the beauty of God. Come to a knowledge of him that is intimate, personal. Let communion with him, look at me, let it ravish your heart. Let the beauty of God just ravish your heart. And cause your heart just to rise up and seek him. Seeking his face. Keep on seeking his face. And then you wait upon him. Then you wait upon him. You praise him. And you put yourself entirely and completely in his hands. And if you do this, you'll find he'll be your light. He'll shine away. He'll be your salvation. He will rescue. He will be your strength, your power, your never-failing refuge. One time I had a girl say to me, Teresa, are you just a religious fanatic? I'm telling you this morning, I want you to become a religious fanatic. Don't be satisfied with just being a good little church girl. Experience God. He is available. Seek him. And if you will, I'll tell you, you can face your future no matter what it brings. You're in a position. Bring it on. Bring it on. I don't know what tomorrow holds for me. You don't either. But I do know who God is, and I know he will see us through. Amen? Amen. Now, did you need this lesson this morning? Kind of a heavy lesson. But it's just a good word for life. A good word for life. Take this, these handouts home with you and review what we've seen here. And then carve out time to seek God's face. And I'm sure I'm out of time. Let's pray. You see, I don't have my upstairs leaving telling me. I'm sorry. I kept you really late, Miss Bray. Our Father, I'm so sorry I kept him late. Amen.